see you all. Today we are beginning a new series, which is exciting. The series is called ACT, and I'll give you one guess what book we're going to be exploring. So we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, yes. So, hopefully now everyone has a fridge magnet. And what you'll see on there is all of the passages that we're going to be exploring each Sunday. And so if you really want to enjoy Sunday mornings this term, could I encourage you that throughout the week, you're looking ahead at what the passage is for that Sunday, and just reading it. And in fact, I encourage you, if you have the time, if you have the opportunity, to read and reread and read in multiple translations the passage for that Sunday. And my hope and my prayer is that as you do that, as you read and reread, that there will be a curiosity and an excitement and a wonder that is stirred up within you, so that when you come along on Sunday, you'll have all these thoughts and questions ready to share and explore with others, and as you hear the sermon as well. So I feel like that is going to be a real good time for you if you read ahead. So that's why we've given you those fridge magnets, so that you'll be able to be prepared. What I'd like to do this morning, our passage for this morning is in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to go there in a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, I really encourage you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. But before we go there, I'd like to just kind of set the scene, not only for our passage specifically today, but I'd also like to set the scene for the book of Acts. You know, what is the book of Acts? What's it about? And what does it tell? I'm sure that many of you are familiar with it, but just so that we're all on the same page, I'd like to set the scene a little bit. So the book of Acts is actually written by Luke, who is the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke, believe it or not. It's part two. In the first verse of Acts, Luke says that I previously wrote about the things which Jesus began to do and to teach. And so this second volume, this is not what he says, but it's kind of implied, the book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do and to teach. But this time he's doing it through his Spirit, who is empowering his people, empowering his followers. In fact, a lot of times we think of Acts, the title of Acts being the Acts of the Apostles, and that's a pretty good title, but sometimes it's not the apostles doing things. In fact, our passage today, we're going to read about Philip doing things. He's not an apostle. And so I actually think it's better to say it's the Acts of the Spirit through his people. And so it is Jesus continuing to do things by his Spirit. And that's what we're reading about in the book of Acts. This is why it's a brilliant brilliant part of the Bible to be exploring as we think about becoming unmistakably like Jesus. Because what we see in time and time again throughout this book is we see God's people, we see followers of Jesus starting to do the things that Jesus did, and even greater things, as Jesus promised they would. And so it's pretty exciting. It's like, this is the beginning of the church, right? Like, this is who we're called to be, and this is our heritage. This is our history as the church, is what we're reading about here. One last thing is probably one of the most important verses in the book is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus' disciples are asking, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to do all these things? This is right before Jesus ascends. He's died and rose from the dead, and it's right before he ascends to be at the right hand of the Father. And his disciples are like, yeah, let's take over the world. And Jesus said, you know, we don't know Only the Father knows the time and the hour. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth. This verse is setting the scene for everything that we're going to read throughout the rest of the book. It sets the scene. It shows us that what we're going to see is we're going to see the Holy Spirit moving, empowering his people to continue to do the works of Jesus. And we're going to see it starting in Jerusalem. And then, as we'll read about today, it spreads out to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, to the farthest parts of the earth. And so our section of the book of Acts that we're going to be exploring, which I'll show in a video in a moment, is beginning in Samaria. And the Jesus movement, as the weeks continue this term, you'll see the Jesus movement going international. It starts going to people who aren't even part of the family of Israel, but people who are from the nations, which is quite a remarkable thing in the context. So that's kind of a big picture intro. What I'd like to do now is, as is almost essential for a Zach sermon, is to show a Bible Project video. And this video is going to give us a bit of an overview of Acts chapters 8 to 12. We're doing 8 to 11, so it's pretty close. let's check out this video, and it's going to set the scene for our term.
During the first century, when the Romans ruled the known world, a grassroots countercultural movement was born in the eastern end of the empire.
Yeah, it started among the Jewish people.
Who for centuries now have been scattered around the known world.
But no matter where they lived or what language they spoke, they kept their identity as the family of Abraham, devoted to the one true God.
And every year, they would travel to Jerusalem for sacred festivals. And during one of these, the Feast of Pentecost, the visitors encountered a group of Jews who could somehow speak in everyone's native dialect.
Yeah, they were telling stories about a man named Jesus who had been executed by the Romans. They claimed he had risen from the dead and was now exalted as the true king of Israel and the whole world. And this Jesus was now calling people to adopt his upside-down set of values and live under his rule called the Kingdom of God.
And thousands of Jews decided to stay in Jerusalem and join the movement. It grew in size and in influence and gained favor with people.
But not with the Jerusalem temple leaders. They viewed this whole thing as a dangerous religious sect, and they even executed one of its leaders named Stephen.
It's no longer safe in Jerusalem, and so most of the followers flee for the outlying land called Judea.
And you might think that's the end of the story, but actually, this tragedy became the way the movement spread outside Jerusalem. That's where the second part of the book of Acts begins.
The scattered followers end up in surprising places, like Samaria, where their ancient enemies live.
Yeah, and Luke shows us how all of these unexpected people start following Jesus, like a sorcerer from Samaria who has to learn that the way of Jesus isn't about gaining power, but giving it up to serve others.
There's also a story about an Ethiopian delegate who, after discussing the scroll of the prophet Isaiah with Philip, decides to join the movement.
Yeah, Jesus is expanding his movement out into Judea and Samaria, just like he said he would.
Which is great.
But back in Jerusalem, he meets Saul of Tarsus. He's part of the religious elite who oppose the new movement, and he's finding and arresting Jesus' followers anywhere he can.
This is a cruel guy.
But think about it from his perspective. In the past, Israel had turned away to other gods and to false prophets, leading to disaster. He believed he was protecting Israel and God's honor by getting rid of these people.
And then Saul hears that the movement spread north to Damascus, so he sets out there to find and arrest more followers.
And on the way, Saul has this sudden encounter with the risen Jesus himself. Jesus asks Saul why he's fighting against him. And then Jesus commissioned Saul to now represent him to Israel and to the nations.
And Saul is stunned and speechless.
And so he ends up in Damascus. But now he's announcing the good news about the Jesus he had just been attacking.
And no one saw this coming.
Totally. And the same goes for what happened next. Over in the port city of Caesarea, there was a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and he represents everything the Jewish people would hate about the Roman occupation.
An angel appears to him, and he tells him to call for a man named Peter. So Peter comes, and he finds Cornelius and his friends and his family all gathered together in his home.
Yeah, and this is scandalous. Jewish people don't enter a non-Jewish home to avoid ritual impurity.
So what's Peter gonna do?
Well, right before this, Peter had a vision. God brought to him a collection of animals that his people were forbidden to eat. And then God said to Peter, "Eat these."
And this is shocking to Peter. He says, "I've never eaten anything impure."
And God responds, "Don't call impure what I have made pure." And then that's it. The vision was over.
So Peter's gonna start a new diet?
No, he's an Israelite, and he's honored these customary food laws his entire life. The vision was preparing him for this moment of him standing among impure non-Israelites. And he realizes that God is declaring these people are a part of the family of Abraham.
And so Peter decides to stay and tell them about Jesus.
And the Holy Spirit shows up just as he did at Pentecost. But now it's for a Roman centurion and his non-Jewish family.
The movement is broken out.
And so back in Jerusalem, Peter is now telling the other apostles about what happened, and they start getting reports about even more non-Jewish people following Jesus up in the big trade city north called Antioch. So they send a man there named Barnabas to check things out.
Barnabas finds the Jesus movement alive and well in Antioch, and he finds it's made up of people from all over the world.
And so Barnabas recruits Saul to come and work with him in Antioch for a year. They're teaching, living among the people there, watching the movement grow.
The church in Antioch was the first international Jesus community, and it is where Jesus' followers were first called Christians, the Christ ones.
And so the way of Jesus was transformed from a group of Messianic Jews in Jerusalem into the multi-ethnic Jesus movement spreading through the world. Their faith was the same. It was centered on the good news about the crucified Jesus who is the King of all nations.
But that message and their new way of life was confusing, even threatening, to the average Roman citizen living around them.
And the resulting conflict is what we'll explore next as this movement goes global, or as Jesus said, to the ends of the earth.
Awesome. So that is a bit of a sneak peek at what we're going to be exploring this term. We're going to be going through pretty much all of the events that were described in that video are going to be the passages that we are exploring together. So it's pretty exciting. I'm looking forward to seeing what God does as we explore these passages. So for our passage, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, the first half of it, and we're going to be exploring Philip, who goes to Samaria. So I just want to, before we read our passage, I just want to say a couple of things. One is, Philip, he's one of the seven people who were chosen to serve the poor while the apostles were going around and spreading the word, preaching the good news. And he goes to Samaria. Now, if you live in our world, you kind of play a word association game, and you might say Samaria, Samaritan, good Samaritan, right? We think of the Samaritans in a very positive light because of the good work that they do, but that's because of how effective Jesus is. we don't thank Jesus for the reason that we think of the Samaritans in such a positive way. In the first century, it was not the case for the average Jew to think of the Samaritans like that. They would have seen the Samaritans as their enemies, as the lost sheep of Israel. And Jesus intentionally went out of his way. While his followers would typically go out of their way to avoid Samaria, Jesus would go out of his way to seek out the Samaritans and to adjust his followers' thinking about them. And there's already some believers. By the time we're up to in the book of Acts, there's already some believers in Samaria. Remember, Jesus went to Samaria and met a woman at a well, and he told her that he's the Messiah. And she could not help herself, went and preached to the whole town of Samaria and many people, and Jesus stayed there for a few days, and many people were believers. So there were already believers kind of there, ready to go, but Philip's going to spread the news even more. And so that's kind of one of the contexts. The other thing that I want to mention before we read the passage is that we talk about a man named Simon here who is practicing magic. Now, magic is a loaded word in our culture. It's a loaded word in the first century as well. So I just want to point out some differences that we might think of. I think, and I could be wrong, but just as I hear the word magic in our context, I often think of something within a person, some kind of power that this person has, whether we're thinking in fiction or in reality, we think of it as a power that a person possesses to do these marvelous deeds or whatever, so these magic acts. In the first century, it would be the acts, the unexplainable acts are definitely there, but it comes from a spiritual force. It's not just something within the person. The person is tapping into some kind of spirit that is empowering them to do these kinds of things. Clearly not a good thing seen in the Bible. They're getting this power from demonic spirits. But there's also the wise men who came to Jesus, who followed the stars representing the gods in the ancient world. They were magi. That's where we get our word magic from. So the Bible's not afraid of controversy, I guess. So God can use anyone to tell his story, to announce the good news of Jesus. He even uses magicians. But here we see another magi, another man who's practicing magic, and we're going to see what happens with him. So I think those are a couple of things. I actually want to invite Justin up to read our passage for today. And as we read this passage, I just want us afterwards to turn into some groups and to chat about what stood out to you in this passage and what questions it raises for you. And I just want to be clear, when we do this, it's an invitation. If you don't want to chat in groups, that's totally fine. If you want to be in a group but not contribute, you just want to listen to other people's thoughts, that's totally fine as well. I just want to give you the opportunity, the invitation, to be able to dig a bit deeper yourselves into this passage before I share my thoughts. So, thanks, Justin.
All right, so Acts chapter 8, 4 to 25. Now those who had been forced to scatter went around proclaiming the good news of the word. Philip went down to the main city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them. The crowds were paying attention with the one mind that Philip said, as they heard and saw miraculous signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, were coming out of many who were possessed, and many paralyzed and lame people were healed. So there was a great joy in the city. Now in that city was a man named Simon, who had been practicing magic and amazing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. All the people, from the least to the greatest, paid close attention to him, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid close attention to him because he was amazed, for he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they began to be baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he stayed close to Philip constantly. And when he saw the signs and the great miracles that were occurring, he was amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. These two went down and prayed for them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet come upon them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Then Peter, John placed their hands on the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now Simon, when he saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, offered them money, saying, "Give me this power too, so that everyone I place my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could acquire God's gift with money. You have no share or part in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that he may perhaps forgive you for your intent of your heart. For I see that you are bitterly envious and in bondage to sin." But Simon replied, "You pray to the Lord for me so that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." So after Peter and John had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many Samaritans' villages as they went.
Thank you so much, Justin. So good. Brilliant. Okay, so there's a lot in there. So I want to give you an opportunity. No promises that I'm going to cover everything, by the way. There's a lot in there. But I want to give you an opportunity to have a chat in, say, threes or fours about what stood out to you in this passage and what questions it raises. So go for it. I'd love to share with you some of the things that stood out to me and some of what I believe God is highlighting in this passage. But before I do that, I'll give you a chance, if you can give me a short snippet, say, of something that stood out to you in this passage or questions that it raised. So does anyone want to throw out some of the things that was discussed in your groups? Anyone willing? Baptism of the Spirit, yeah. He tried to buy God with money. Yeah, that's right. It's a bit not really the way it's done. Yep. Yeah. So Simon still, even though he believed, even though he was baptized, he still had this old mindset. That's a really great point, yeah. Any other thoughts before I share some of mine? Yeah, why did they need the apostles to come down to receive, so that they could receive the Spirit? That's a great question. All right, well, I'd just like to share a couple of things that stood out to me and hopefully, yeah, bring to light what I think is going on in this passage. So, I first want to pay attention to what Philip was doing and some things that we can glean from that. And then I want to have a bit of a reflection on Simon the magician, and his interactions with the apostles, with Peter and John. So, start off with, what are the things that I noticed in this passage which follows the same pattern that we see in Jesus, is that power often precedes proclamation. Gotta love alliteration. So I'd like to say power precedes proclamation, but I gotta put that caveat in there. So power often precedes proclamation. What we notice in Jesus's ministry, and we see this in particular in the Gospel according to Mark, is that Jesus is going around, he's healing the sick, he's driving out demons, he's raising the dead, and then he preaches. And the people are amazed because he speaks as one who teaches with authority. And I my reading of that is that they recognize his authority because of what he's able to do. His miracles demonstrate his authority. This is also why the resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that he truly is the Son of God, because only God can do something like that. And so Jesus' miracles demonstrate his authority, but they also do something else. Jesus' miracles are a way of drawing people into the kingdom. This is why I believe power often precedes proclamation, is that when people experience the kindness of God through healing, through driving out demons, through all these things, they do what the people did in this passage. They pay close attention to what's being said. And this is what we see. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the miraculous signs he was performing in verse 6. So it's because of the miracles, it's because of the signs that they're paying attention to what's being said. And so I think that's an encouragement and perhaps a challenge for us as well, as we are interacting with people in our world who don't yet know Jesus. Perhaps it's not so much, perhaps we can go too quickly, I think this is true of me, to words. Perhaps it's better to start with offering prayer, offering a miracle in their lives, and trusting that God can bring that power, and that will cause people to pay attention to what we're saying. It's a challenge. I certainly think it's scary, but I think the risk is worth it. You know what I mean? Because we get to see things like this, see what is going on in this passage. So I also want to reflect on what was happening with Simon the magician, because this is something that happens when in the Bible often, is that characters are presented in a kind of ambiguous way, and you can either have a positive look of the character or you could have a negative look at the character. And I think this is actually the case with Simon. We could see him as a genuine believer who's just, you know, still working through some stuff, but, you know, he's got this genuine faith. Or we can see someone who's not really changed by what's happened, by what Philip's preaching, but someone who's focused on power consistently through. So let me just share some thoughts, share some reflections. So some things as we see in Simon is he'd convinced the people that he was a manifestation of God's power. Before he believes, he says he'd convinced the people that he was someone great, and all the people from the least to the greatest, love that little wordplay, the least to the greatest was saying that this man is the power of God, that is called great. He is the power. He's the manifestation of God's power. This is kind of his claim. We're told what the people believe, and this is where the ambiguity comes in. So we're told what the people believe. They believed Philip's message. They believed Philip and what he was saying. But we're just told that even Simon himself believed. Okay, well, perhaps he believed the same thing as them, but it's left open what his faith is. The Bible often does this, is it leaves things open, leaves you curious. Also, when the people believed, they paid attention to what Philip was saying. When Simon believed, he paid attention even more to the miracles. He was keeping close to Philip in order to see the miracles. And so it doesn't say that he paid attention to what was said, like the people did. The people received Holy Spirit, but we're not told that Simon did. Instead, he wants to have the power to give the Holy Spirit to others. And we're going to talk about that a bit more later, in just a moment, actually. And when Simon is told to repent, so when Peter's speaking to Simon, he says, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that he may perhaps forgive you for the intent of your heart. And yet Simon's response is, you pray for me. So he's commanding. It's a command, right? He doesn't say, please pray for me or anything like that. It's a command. But also it shouldn't be his response based on what Peter was saying. His response should be, yes, I'll pray to the Lord. I guess my interpretation of this is coming through. I probably have a more negative view of Simon, but I think it's fine to have a positive view of him. He might just be working through some things. This is the brilliant thing about the Bible, is it gets us to think about it more and more and more and more. So I think there's a warning here of how we are to view the amazing things that come with being a Christian, the amazing things that come with having the Holy Spirit. We are given power, but the kingdom way of doing things is that you win by losing, is that you gain power by giving up power. And the warning here is that we are to be people who don't try to accumulate that power and don't try to use that power to prop ourselves up. It's a challenge, because when we see these amazing things, when God works through us, we can feel good about ourselves. And I don't mean that we should feel bad about ourselves, but we need to be careful as to what that's doing to our hearts. So where I'd like to land is just kind of reflecting on, I want to reflect on the Holy Spirit in this passage and how Simon's viewing the Holy Spirit, because he says that, Peter says to him, that you thought you could acquire God's gift. You thought you could acquire a gift. You cannot, that's acquiring a gift is they're opposite terms. And so the Holy Spirit is not something under our control. Holy Spirit is someone who is a gift of God, not a gift of humans. Holy Spirit is not something we can give away. Even when the apostles come to pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit, they're asking God to pour out his Spirit upon the people rather than giving it to them as if they're as if it's something that they have possession of in that kind of way, in terms of being able to give it. So there's a lot more we could say, and because there's a lot of questions in my mind about, you know, when the Spirit is received and why the Spirit wasn't received before that. And if you want to chat more about that, I'd love to chat about that. I want to focus on what God's calling us to focus on, which is this idea of, I think that we should seek to receive the Holy Spirit. And I want to give us an opportunity to do that now. What I love about this passage is that the Samaritans are presented as people so ready to seek after the things of God. There's no sense of condemnation or criticism of the fact that they had not yet received the Spirit. They were ready to receive the message from Philip, and just as quickly, they're ready to receive the Spirit from the apostles. And I think that this morning there is an invitation for us to adopt that same attitude of just wanting more of God, of just wanting to seek after His Spirit, seek after His kingdom more and more and more, and being excited. That city was filled with joy when the miracles were taking place. And just having that joy as we experience and seek after the things of God. So the Spirit is received. It's a gift from God. And so just as the apostles prayed for the people, the Samaritans, that they would receive the Holy Spirit, I would like to pray for us this morning that we would receive and continue to receive the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Ephesians, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time event. It's something that we can continue to do. So my invitation for you is that as I pray, and then we'll head into worship after that, as I pray, could I invite you to just a prophetic act that we like to do is holding out our hands as if we're receiving a gift, as a symbol, as a prophetic act of receiving the Spirit, receiving a fresh experience and download of God's Spirit. So if you would like to receive the Spirit, then I invite you to hold out your hands like that as a way of agreeing. So let me pray. Father God, I just thank you that you are so ready to pour out your Spirit upon your people. I thank you that you are a generous God, that just as a good father gives good gifts to his children, how much more will you, God, give your Spirit to your people? I just pray right now, I ask God that all of us here who want to receive the Spirit will have a fresh filling of your Spirit. I just pray, God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon your people right now. May you be evident here, just as it was visible among the Samaritans that they were filled with the Spirit. May that be the case here and now. God, pour out your Spirit. We just thank you that, as the prophet Joel reminds us, that in the last days you'll pour out your Spirit on the young and the old, men and women, and all people will experience your Spirit when they seek it. God, you are so good, you are so generous. We just ask that you move right now. In Jesus' name, amen.